Brethren, many years ago, a woman shared her story about her son that she raised in the church. You can imagine, as a parent, your children are there each week as you go to church when they're younger, their early years, and even teenage years. And they learn, they hear, they think about some of those things. But this young man, when he was older, well, let's say when he graduated from high school, he decided to kind of leave that way and go back into the world and live a certain way. And so he left for many years. But then he began to show interest years or even decades later. And the mother was so excited because here's one of the children that was showing interest in something that you don't know if your child will ever come back to that and try that. Once you get back in the world, it's easy to find that attractive and not return. But so he wanted to come back. He began to talk to his mother and to discuss the options, and she invited him to return and come to services. So he did that. He did it more than once. He did it, I think, two or three times. And what happened was he found that the people weren't really welcoming of him, that they judged him, and he didn't feel like he could come back, and so he didn't. And for that mother, it was devastating because her own spiritual brothers and sisters hadn't lived up to what she thought they should. And part of the reason was because this young man, when he was out in the world, he'd gone out and put tattoos over a lot of his body. And so when he came to church, that's what the members saw. They saw the tattoos. And with the comments and the stares and all this, it made it very difficult for him. And he felt like people weren't really viewing what was in his heart, that he wanted to come back, that he wanted to start to be right with God and change some things, that he couldn't get past that. And so with that in mind, I asked the question, how do we view others? You know, just as some of those individuals viewed this young man, but it wasn't correct. They didn't perceive him in a right way. And the way we look at a person can affect how we speak to them, even how we treat them. And we've all done that. And I ask, what if our perspective is wrong? It's easy just to look at a person, you say, oh, they're that height, and they're this age, and so forth, and we start to build concepts in our mind that we think are accurate, but they might not. And so for this young man, he didn't feel the people were willing to overlook his past mistakes. See, he carried his mistakes right with him. And not like a lot of us, we can hide them a lot easier. And that doesn't make it any better, so to speak, but for people looking at us, they might not be able to look past that as easy. So let's look at an example here as we begin this topic today. Let's go back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And we'll just look at the idea of how man tends to look at one's appearance before anything else. And there's other ways that God wants us to look at things. Here, King Saul has been rejected by God. We know he made some huge mistakes, even early on in his kingship. He made an offering that really Samuel should have done, and he wasn't willing to wait and do it properly. And so that really disappointed God. And then even later on, when God instructed him to kill off all the Amalekites and all their flocks, he was unwilling to do that. He made excuses, like, the people made me do that. And, well, I killed off most of the flocks, but I saved some to offer to you. And so he kind of perceived things the way he wanted to and didn't really look to what God wanted. So we'll look at a few verses here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you, and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint me for me the one I name to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?'" So here you have God's prophet, God's judge coming to your town, and you're going to say, boy, I wonder what He's going to say, why did he come here? What purpose? But Samuel here in verse 5 says, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come to me, or come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, isn't it interesting? You know, Samuel takes one look at Jesse's oldest son and said, I think this is the guy. I'm guessing he was handsome, he was tall, he was smooth with words, whatever. But somehow he felt this was it. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So for us as humans, we need to really stop and think about what God is advising us here, that we tend to look at what we can see with our physical eyes. That makes sense. But God's saying he looks differently, and he's trying to teach us to not be so quick to judge someone or come up with a conclusion. And so Samuel, if it was left up to him, he would have chosen that first son. But then God had all the sons of Jesse come before him one after another, and after the seven sons, God still didn't pick one. And so we see here that God looks at the heart, that his focus is not on the outside appearance. So whether a person's tall or short, whether they have a high IQ or not, or even the color of their skin, whether they're male or female, whether they're handsome or not, you know, those are not the things that God says are important, because we can't change. I can't change my height. I can't change my skin color. He's saying these things aren't what he looks to. Let's notice in verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Well, as they discuss a little more, he finds out there's another son, the youngest one out in the fields, brings them in, and God says, this is the one. So whether it was Samuel or it could have been us, we don't always know what's in that person's heart. It's our character. It's our willingness to change that God is looking at. So we all, no matter, we could consider ourselves short and ugly and foolish, and yet God says, that doesn't matter for being in my kingdom. I want you to have the heart, you know, have a heart like David, a man after his own heart, and to consider those things. And so my title today is Developing a Proper Perspective. Because we all have viewpoints on things, and they're not always correct. Whether we look at the world events, whether we look at politics, whether we judge our neighbor and how they keep their yard, or our family members and what we hear about them, we're not always looking at the heart of some individual, but we sometimes look at those outside views that aren't always accurate. Therefore, it's important for us to improve our outlook in all areas, how we view others. You know, if you're sitting at the airport, most likely we've all done that, and you can people watch and think about all the different types of people that come by. Short and tall, some are loud and boisterous, some are hunched over like they're shy. You can study them, but we really don't know what's in their heart, do we? And I think that's what God was showing us here as he spoke to Samuel. Like, you can't just pick by what you see. The son that's the tallest, the handsomest, that's not what he's looking at. So we need a better perception of ourselves, because sometimes we don't view ourselves in the way God sees us. So he's asking us to improve that. We need a better perception of God, what he's about, his plan. We also need to consider God's laws. Do we perceive the very commandments that God has given us in the way he intended us to keep them? And of course, we need to consider then how God sees us. Because we can say, well, I think I'm doing pretty well in life. And yet God might say, boy, you're at the bottom of the barrel. You're really struggling here, Doug, or whoever it is. And he wants us to think about how he sees us. And we all have areas where we don't see the whole picture. Now, I'll give an example of that in the sense that years ago, there was a math teacher, and he was teaching very young students. Let's say they were about in the first grade. And he was trying to get across to them the basic principles of adding things up. And so he talked to this one child who struggled in the class, and he said, tell me, whatever the child would say, Johnny, tell me how many items I'm going to tell you about. And he said, if I give you an apple, then I give you another apple a little bit later, and a little bit while after that, I give you another apple. He says, how many apples did I give you? And the young child sat there and thought about it and said, four. No, he didn't say how many I give you. He said, how many apples do you have? And so the child said, four. They thought, wow. He said, no, that's not right. So he said, let me use another example. He used the example of butterflies, went through the same scenario, and little Johnny said, three. He goes, you've got it. So he said, let's go back to the apples. Let's see if we can get this straight. So he said, if I give you an apple and another apple, and then a little later I give you a final apple, how many apples? And he goes, four. He goes, what are you thinking? You had it right with the butterflies. And the little kid just held up his lunch bag and said, my mom put an apple in my lunch bag, so I already had one, and you gave me three more, that's four. And the teacher's going, like, wow. And so don't we feel like that at times? Like, we're trying to get someone to see what we perceive. Like, the teacher knew he gave three apples, but he didn't consider there was another side of the picture. And at times we do that with other people, with God's laws, whatever it might be. And so today I would like to reflect on whether we view things as God would want us to. That's an important thing for us to consider, because God's viewpoint is perfect, not just in some areas, but every single area. And we need to begin as his children to see more and more like he does. Now take, for instance, you have the flu, a really bad case of it. And so how do you perceive that? You could say, I'm aching, I'm in pain, this is terrible, I'm missing work, my sick leave is all used up, I won't even get paid for this time. That can be our viewpoint. But then if we look at God's viewpoint, he might say, let me show you what I'm thinking. He might say, I'm your healer. I can heal you at any moment. What are you really worrying about? He can say, I want to see your faith. I want to see how much you have of that and whether you can develop a little more. I want to see if you're patient through this. Or I wanted to give you some time away from work, laying in your bed, thinking about things in life, and whether, you know, you need to examine yourself in some areas, what your attitude's going to be like. And so all these viewpoints God might put in there, but we might only look at it like, I'm in pain, I'm sick, and I want to be back at work. So there's more than one way to look at things. The word perspective, one of the definitions of that is our mental view of something. So man's perspective is the way we look at things. And we need to have a good perspective. That's what God is asking us to do as his children. Some of the synonyms for perspective are outlook, view, angle. You know, like somebody says, well, what's your angle here? Well, we could say, here's what I'm thinking. Or even viewpoint. And so we can all look at the same thing and yet have a different point of view. I'll give you an example of that. The other, a week or two ago, we had tacos for dinner. So we had all the ingredients out there. And then a little bit later, Belinda asked me, what, you know, how, you want some dessert? She's going to serve a little bit of cheesecake. And so I saw her go over there and pull the cheesecake out, and then she picked up some grated cheese. And I looked at her and I go, you're going to put grated cheese? I didn't say anything. I just thought, you're going to put grated cheese on my cheesecake? So that's what I was thinking. That was my point of view. So if I had been walking by and saw that, that's probably, I'd go, that's really crazy. But I sat there and I just watched. And I realized that with the tacos we had, she had a bag of grated cheese that was almost empty, so she pulled out this full bag. And so when she was opening that grated cheese up, she was simply going to dump the remainder of the one into the other and put it all into one container, so to speak. And I thought, oh, now I see. But if I hadn't looked at the whole scenario, I would have had a totally different view. And this is, it's interesting how we can look at things and not see the whole picture. So two individuals looking at a, let's say, even a picture on a wall, they might see totally different things. And you add a third or a fourth person, and they might, well, I see something else in that picture. Things that we don't always pick up on. A second definition for perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relations or their relative importance. So God is wanting us to have the ability to understand what is important and what is not. And he doesn't leave us clueless in that. He spells it out in his Bible. He's saying, here's what you should do, and here are the things you should not do. And that should be our perception of his laws, because God, once again, has a perfect perspective. So let's discuss a little bit about man's perspective. A little bit later, we'll look at some of God's perspective on things. And to start out with man's perspective, I spent a little time with my dad last week, and he's 89 now, and he was sharing some of his history as a child, as a teenager, growing up on a farm. And he shared a couple of stories I'd never heard before. Well, one thing he said was, when he was a teenager, World War II came along, and he said, I wanted so bad as a 14-year-old to go fight for my country. He said, I wanted to carry a gun. I wanted to, you know, wear that uniform. I mean, to him, looking up, because his older brother went into the military, who was 8 years older. And so he said, I wanted that so bad. But he said, now looking back on that, he still went into the military later. But he said, I'm glad that I didn't get my wish, because I saw and heard of others that came back and people lost their husbands or their brothers. And others came back with missing limbs and trauma and all sorts of things. And he said, now I realize that it was okay I didn't go. I still served later, and it wasn't during the time of the war, but he had a different perspective because of age, because of experience. He had a different outlook. And so there's other factors that come into play with our outlook on things, such as our education, such as our upbringing. I mean, what your parents teach you plays a lot in how we view things, and we have to consider that. Even our preferences and our attitudes kind of can skew our perspective on things, either in a good or a bad way. Let's go back to the book of Numbers as we look at a biblical example here of an individual that really had a poor perspective of things, and he suffered the consequences. Let's go to Numbers 16 and verse 1. Now we know that God placed Moses over the children of Israel. He put him in that position, and that the Levites were chosen to serve at the tabernacle. It was an honor to be a Levite. So Moses and his brother Aaron were both Levites. Well, let's notice here a little bit in Numbers 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, and it mentions who he came from. And so here we have Korah mentioned, and it goes on in verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And then in verse 3, it says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, if we were to go back and study from the scriptures back in Exodus 6, it shows us that Korah was of the line of Levi as well. He was a Levite. And actually, Moses and Aaron were his cousins. Korah's dad was a brother to Moses and Aaron's dad. And I find that interesting. So here he is saying, you know, you take too much on yourselves, and why do you lift yourselves up? You can see his attitude, his perception of things was a bit skewed here. Verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. So when we think about the attitude that Korah had, he wanted the priesthood. And so if we look at other scriptures in the Bible, which we won't cover today, that it was from the line of Aaron that God prescribed the priesthood would come. They were all Levites. But Moses' line wasn't from the priesthood, Korah's line, but no, Aaron's line. And of course, Korah wasn't from that line, and he wanted a little bit more. Continuing in verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. So he says, sons of Levi. He's talking to these individuals like, you have this great privilege of having this heritage to serve as a Levite. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? What a tremendous privilege to serve God and his people. and yet they were complaining. Continuing in verse 10, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? So, once again, Korah's perspective here is totally wrong. God appointed these positions, not Moses, and yet he's acting like Moses, like, why aren't you giving me more of what you're doing? I want to have a better job. You're not treating me right. Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you should complain against him? So these individuals didn't look at things properly. We'll look at a little bit more here. Let's kind of skip down to verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So when Moses said that, the next day he said, come back and we'll see what God decides. And so we'll go kind of jumping to the end of the story. Verse 31 shows us the outcome. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Can you imagine if you were one of the Israelites watching this? Like, oh, wow, who had ever seen anything like that in the history of man? For the earth just to open up, swallow, and these people are gone. It says in verse 34, then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. So they could actually hear the people crying as they went down into the ground. And then they did this because it says, lest the earth swallow us up also. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So it's like, boom, boom, boom. I mean, here's the earth swallows these individuals up, and then fire comes down on 250, and that's no small number. You have the families of those 250, their brothers and sisters, their parents, their kids. It affected a lot of people. And in a moment's notice, they were gone. And you consider that those 250 leaders had a wrong perspective as well. They weren't following, as we see, if you read all this account, they were offering incense that they shouldn't have been. And so it's important, brethren, to consider how we view things, because this example given by God of Korah and of these men of renown, they looked at things improperly. And God shows us how much he disapproves of that. Verse 40, this was to be a memorial to the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense. So all these things happen because of the attitude and what they did, to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Verse 41, on the next day, I find this amazing, but this can be us as humans, we do this. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. So once again, their perspective is off, because that wasn't Moses and Aaron who brought down fire, who opened the earth and to swallow these individuals. No, that was God. And so even another plague comes here. And if we read more of this scenario here, that Aaron literally has to run out into the middle of the people between those that were dying and those still alive to stop this plague. And to, you know, in a sense, offer up a petition to God, can you stop this? And so 14,700, it says, perished in that plague. And each one of them, Korah, or the 250 men, or these 14,700, they all had a wrong perspective. And God is showing us that. He doesn't strike us down today, but I think he wants us to realize that when we have a perspective, that he could do that, and he would be right, because we're sinning against him, that we're looking at things improperly. So when I look at this, I think of, we need to put on the mind of Christ. That is really what God is inviting us to do, to see as he sees, to think as he does, so that we have his perspective. So we could ask ourselves, what do we have our hearts set on that isn't in line with God? We may think we're right, but what if we aren't? And we have to consider that, the way we treat someone in our family, the way we say things, or treat someone in our congregation. I mean, the list just goes on and on. The way we even respond to God and things, because we don't perceive what he's saying. We'll look at another example here in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Luke 10 and verse 30. Here we have a lawyer that approaches Jesus Christ and he asks him, "What should I do to enter eternal life?" You know, a question that we would all want to know. And Jesus Christ told him to live by the laws of God. He said, you know, in other words, love God, love your neighbor. And then the lawyer comes back and says, well, who is my neighbor? You know, trying to break it down a little more. And so let's read a few verses here, starting in verse 30 of Luke 10. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. We were just talking about the priests, what a privilege it was to serve God and his people. This priest didn't set a good example. He didn't perceive things right. So he kind of says, well, I'm going to go on to the other side of the road so I can ignore the situation. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side, thinking, I don't want to get entangled in this. And so their perception was totally wrong. But verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus, of course, asked the lawyer, which of these do you think? And, you know, he had the right answer. You know, this Samaritan who had compassion, who showed love. He had a right perception of that. And so look at the perspectives of the different individuals that are given here. God is teaching us what his viewpoint is by showing us these different things and then giving us the answer. He says, you shouldn't be looking as the priest was or the Levite, but as the Samaritan or as anyone would that had compassion, that showed love, that stepped out of their comfort zone. And so God is showing us that we can look at various situations that sometimes we may not handle them too well. We do it in an improper way. We may even avoid the opportunity to serve someone. We've all done that. And hopefully we learn and grow in that. Of course, we notice when others mess up, but it's much harder to see our own problems, isn't it? Like, we can look out at each other and say, well, I know that person does this and that one does that, but we have to perceive what we're doing because we're going to stand before God, and God is asking us to look at ourselves properly so that we do overcome those things that we're falling short in. We need to let God's word open our eyes to see his way, to see his truth, of course, his laws. You know, even sometimes in the church, I hear members that have a different opinion of our doctrines than everyone else. What the church promotes hasn't changed, and yet they have a different view of that. And so we have to, even in that sense, be careful. We have to see God's view on compassion, on mercy, on love, on forgiveness. And so we could read example after example of how man can view God's laws in a wrong way. And so God provides those. You know, like the story of Ananias and Sapphira. There's a good example in the area of lying, of how much God hates lying, that these two individuals in the New Testament had a wrong perspective, and God says, I can strike them down dead, and he did. And he doesn't strike us down every time we sin, every time we lie, or whatever it might be, but he wants us to learn from this so that we change our view on how he looks at things. You know, we could talk about Achan and how he stole of the accursed things, or others, you know, Nabal and how he treated King David and his men. All these individuals that are mentioned here can give us an idea of how God views those actions by those individuals, and he wants us to learn from that. Are we willing to apply these stories and lessons to ourselves instead of applying them to others? Like, oh, you should have done that. No, I can only change myself. And so God is asking me to consider that our natural perspective as man and woman is not always right, and we have to be growing in that. So continuing on, let's look at God's perspective now as we go forward, because his goals for mankind include living a different way of life. He's asking us all to do that. From the natural way, just think if none of us had ever been called, and think about how different our lives would be without the knowledge of God's truth, without sitting here even knowing the Sabbath. Just that one thing would change our whole life, whether we're out working today, selling, you know, having a garage sale, hanging out with our friends, you know, at the beach, having a party, whatever it is, we would all be doing different things. And so God is asking us to live a different way of life. And he's told us these things are good. And these things over here are not good, so don't do them. And he spelled that out in the pages of the Bible. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. Because as we think about it, only God's view really counts, does it? Only his view. Because his perspective, once again, is perfect. He looks at everything right down, you know, it's square. He knows exactly how it is. We can't fool him, and he lets us know what he's thinking. And so here, Isaiah the prophet reveals what we should already know, but he has to remind us, Isaiah 55 and verse 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." So as we look up to the sky, we see a planet way up there, a star. We go, wow, that's a long ways up there. And God's trying to get us to see that that's how much greater his ways are. He also says, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if we recognize as man that we are not very bright, we're slow to learn, we make mistakes, we repeat those mistakes, God is saying, you need my help. I'm telling you how great I am, and I want you to see that. I want you to start to perceive my greatness. I can, as my children, I want you to allow me to help you to see things properly. And that's what we need to do. Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So he's comparing his thoughts, his ways, to the rain and how much it produces a good thing, that it has a purpose and it flows in that way. And so he ties that back in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." So just like that rain goes out and maybe gives water to a tree and it bears fruit, God says he wants his words to do the same thing. "It goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So how does God view us? You know, as his children, he's asking each one of us to see his perspective, his thinking on things. And that's hard. Just like our kids didn't always get what we were trying to tell them. When they went through their teenage years and we tried to explain something, and they just like kind of rebelled against that. God's saying that's how we are to him. And as we grow up, we need to really stop and think that we can do better. How does God view us when we're struggling with sin? Think about that. If we went a few pages forward here in Isaiah 59, I won't go there, but it says that our sins separate us from God. I think God stays in a steady spot. I mean, he is God, he's there. When we sin, we literally walk away from God. You know, instead of saying, "God, come closer to me," no, he's already there as close. He allows us to draw near. He invites us to draw near, he says. And he says that we can do that. And so we have to be careful to look at even that properly, because we tend to distance ourselves and cause the problem, and yet we can blame it on God. Like, "God, why did you leave me through this trial?" No, we tend to leave God. So verse 6, we'll back up here a little bit in the same chapter. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Brethren, do we think about that? I put that in my letter yesterday, because it just hit me that there is a time coming when our time will run out and we won't be able to call upon God. When our life is over, when certain circumstances happen, you know, we have this open window, an opportunity, and if we're not careful, we can lose that if we ignore that. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then in verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, says the Lord." And then we read those other verses. So as we think about that, how important it is that God's words begin to build a picture of what is important and what we should be doing, especially in our Christian walk. You know, we have many different thoughts about topics, but when we start to consider how God views us, He's asking us to begin to see that it's a privilege to be called. It's a great blessing just to be invited, to have our minds open. And we know that God gives us encouragement. He offers us strength. He provides hope. He does so many things for us, but we don't always see it at the right time or in the right way. And many of the scriptures that God has written out for us give a vision of how to go forward, how to grow and mature. That's what He's asking us to do. Let's go back to 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And a companion scripture here with verse 9 is, I'll just refer to it in 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that say so much? That's God's purpose for us, to save us, to give us salvation, to have His truth revealed to us. And so we'll read here what Peter says in connection with that. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's viewpoint for each one of us, that He doesn't want any of us to lose out on eternal life. He's showing us that repentance is an important part in getting ready and to recognize that we need to change, but think about how beautiful that is when God says, your opportunity is now. Each one of us, our chance now to get ready for what He's offering. And so that's mainly, when I talk about God's perspective, that's what I want us to see, is how beautiful His viewpoint is for all of us to be in His kingdom and for us to start to grasp that more so that we act on that, so that we don't just say, well, yeah, that's good. I heard that Saturday, but man, my week is... there's a struggle here and I'm fighting this, and we forget about what God is doing for us. Let's notice verse 14 here in 2 Peter 3. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So when we think about without spot, God doesn't want us to have those blemishes. He wants us to be wiped away, the sins and the iniquities we have, and to strive for perfection. Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Do we grasp this gift that God is offering to each one of us? It goes on to say, and as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So throughout the scriptures, God is presenting His idea of how beautiful His plan is, and He doesn't want us to forget that. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, scriptures that we're very familiar with, but they have so much meaning, and they reveal how God is thinking towards us and planning. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. And I want you to think about how this scripture applies to each one of us, because it is God who chose to reveal His mystery to us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. So this includes all of us, the people in the world and all of us sitting here, because without God's calling, we were all in this state where we couldn't see or understand. And so it hasn't entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Brethren, think about that. This unbelievable blessing. And here it says God has prepared them. In other words, He's made them ready for us. He's been working behind the scenes, showing us that His part will be done. And our Father and Jesus Christ are getting things ready to fulfill their plan. They will go forward with that no matter what, whether we step on board or not. And yet it's important for us to not waste any more time if we've been doing that. And yet apart from God, we cannot grasp fully what he has in store for us. Just as I talk to my neighbor and say something that to me is exciting regarding religion, not that I have, but if we do that at times, they don't really see what we're saying. It kind of just goes right over the top of their heads. In verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." That's what God is willing to share with us. These deep things, things that man on his own cannot see at all. So we have to really consider that, that God is willing to help us in that. And when we receive God's Spirit after baptism and repentance, we begin to understand, of course, not all the depths. Not, you know, in the physical flesh, we're not going to understand everything God does, but he reveals enough for us to grow and develop, and then one day he will reveal everything that he plans to. In verse 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Isn't that an amazing thing that is spoken there, that we have the opportunity to have the very Spirit of God in us, the very mind, the very thinking, the very vantage point that God has. He says, "I'm willing to give that to you so that you can grow and develop as never before." And that's why in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." That's God's goal, is in order to bring us into his family, he wants us to see that we need his help, his direction, and his viewpoint. And the more we do that, then the more we begin to understand what he's really doing, what he's really about, and how it all really points back to us, and that he's showing so much love to us that we don't deserve, and that we can't, by our own self, be in God's kingdom. It's a gift, something we can't ever earn. You know, talking about the work that Jesus Christ and the Father are doing, it reminds me in John 5, verse 17. I'll just refer to that. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" So as a family business, you could say, they are working towards this plan to get all of us and eventually all of mankind to join their family. And it's really up to each one of us whether we choose to walk that way, whether we're willing to take the steps. And you think some of the things that they're preparing. I mean, they're preparing the kingdom right now. They're preparing the New Jerusalem. They're preparing us. And eventually they'll prepare the rest of mankind. So they have a tremendous amount of work that's going on behind the scenes. But once again, from our perspective, we may not think about that. It's more about, like, why don't you heal me right now? And why don't you open this door for me right away? I need this money. I need this job. And we need to step back from that and begin to look at things more like God does. Let's turn next to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Just as we maybe didn't grasp the work our parents did in raising us, I think a lot of us don't fully grasp how much God has done for us as we live our lives, the work that he's willing to do in us on a daily basis. Ephesians 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." How true that is. You know, you think about the blessings that we've been offered. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Verse 5, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." I mean, this is God's viewpoint. He said, "This is my will. This is what I want. I want to adopt all of you into my family. You don't belong, but I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to bring you in and make you my sons and daughters." And when we think about that, what a privilege that is. You know, that God predestined or determined ahead of time that everyone would have the chance to be in his family. And you and I, sometimes we can walk through our day and not even stop to think about that, you know, during certain times of our life. Brethren, when you think about it, we've been handpicked by God. And we shouldn't take that lightly. If you consider, you know, there's between 7 and 8 billion people, just a few he has picked out as first fruits. not excluding all the others, but at some point, the order he desires, he will give them their opportunity. But we have been handpicked by God, not to be all puffed up about that, but to go, what a privilege that is to be chosen by God at this time, at this age, and to get ready to be sons and daughters to this great spiritual being that is perfect. And he says, I want you to come and see my love and my peace and my mercy and actually take on my character. And we should think about that more, of what God is doing for us. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, it mentioned the redemption there that is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that word redeem, you know, means to buy out of the slave market. If you thought back and you were in that age, if you were a slave, you would have been that way the rest of your life. But to be redeemed by someone that came and paid your debt and allowed you to have your freedom, well, that's what God's done for us. We're all slaves of sin. We all deserve to die. And God says, no, I gave my son. I paid that debt. And we have the opportunity to be paid for by God. Verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So in verse 5 and in verse 9 and 11, it all mentions the will of God. And I looked up that word. That's a Greek word, thelema. And that word for will means a determination, a choice, specifically a purpose, decree, or desire. So that's God's will. That's what he desires. And so it's not only God's will, is that it is just his intention. No, it's literally saying, this is my heart's desire for you to be adopted, for you to have an inheritance, for you to be my children forever. God says, that's everything I'm working towards and planning. And we don't always grasp what our Heavenly Father is working towards. Verse 13, or let's go to verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ, in other words, the first fruits, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God is making this redemption, this inheritance, this adoption all possible through his Holy Spirit, through his power, his very mind, allowing us to have that in us and to use it to grow forward and build character. It's an amazing process that God is doing. And so when we ask, what is God's heart's desire? It's literally to have each one of us as a child of God. To think about, you know, we can love our parents, but think about our spiritual parent that will love us perfectly, that has never made a mistake, that will change our bodies, will change everything we know from the nature of the animals to putting away war and so forth. We could go through a huge list that he's asking us and inviting us to be in his kingdom. That is his perspective. In everything he does, it's all about this whole creation and everything we see is all towards the purpose of raising up children that have a potential to join his family. We think about how great that is. God is willing to share his existence with us. That is his heart's desire. How beautiful is that? Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, the more we have that, the more we can begin to see things as God does. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so God has opened our eyes. He's given us hope, and he wants us to live forever. And so the Father's good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. I mean, he's happy. He delights in that. Everything he's doing is working towards that, to see each one of us as a child in his family. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3 and notice what the prophet Malachi mentions here. Just a little bit, some of these scriptures we could cover so many more, but they allow us to see God's viewpoint on how he looks at man. Malachi 3 verse 16. We see here by the words of Malachi that the return of Christ is getting closer, and we can see, you know, in our age it's getting closer. And do we read the scriptures to see God's point of view as we draw near to the end time here? Verse 16 of Malachi 3, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Now, how beautiful that is. You know, that we show respect by the way we live our lives. And God says, when we speak, he hears us. He's thinking about us. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So we need to be careful to structure our lives. We can be busy with work, busy raising children, busy taking care of our home and our yard, but we really need to be, everything needs to be through the lens of seeking first the kingdom of God. If we're not doing that, then we can get so off base very quickly. Verse 17, God says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So this is one of God's vantage points. He looks at us as a precious gem. And we all have seen jewelry that's sparkling and dazzling and expensive. And I thought about that. I looked up regarding the British crown jewels, because there's such a massive wealth there with the crown and the scepter and the various other elements that comprise all those. And they're valued, it stated, between $3 and $5 billion. Just staggering. And even the large diamond in the royal scepter is estimated at $400 million. Now, I bring that up because God created those, and he owns everything. So every diamond, every emerald, it's all his, and he could make more. The point is, he's saying, just like we look at those gems, he's saying, that's how I view you. He's saying, that's your potential. I want you to be that precious to me. And so that's why he created us, to literally join his family. And he says, I want to treat you as a treasured item and that you're priceless to me. And yet we're not worthy of that. We know we don't deserve that. But God says, that's where all this is pointing to. I'm getting ready, if you allow me to work in you, the work he wants to do to mold us and shape us, that he says, this is what I'm preparing you to be. Sons and daughters, jewels that are precious. And so we're a treasured possession if we allow God to continue to work on us, to shape us, because he's trying to transform us to be something of greater value than we are. Right now, we can die so quickly. Our life is very temporary, and we just turn back to the dust. And so let's look at one last scripture here, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And as you're turning there, I'll just mention a story because it ties in with this transformation that God is trying to do in each one of us. About a month ago, after we mowed the lawn, I noticed this large caterpillar crawling up the side of the house. And so as I walked by mowing, I just saw him going up, and later I didn't know where he went. So I went back and looked later, and he had crawled up to a window and connected himself to the top of that window on the outside. So after that, we could look out the window and never even go outside, and there was this caterpillar that by the next day turned into a chrysalis. I mean, the whole caterpillar was gone, and it turned into this bright, it looked like an emerald, a bright green ball that was there for a couple of weeks, I believe. And so we studied that, watched it, and after a while it started to turn darker, and then we could see a little object inside of it. And then one morning we took a walk, and we missed when the butterfly came out of that chrysalis. But it's just come out a short while before, and it was still clinging to the bottom of that shell. And it was literally, because I read a little bit about it, and it says they pump the body fluids into their wings because they're all cramped in there and shrunk and wet. And it was just pumping life into them and becoming a beautiful butterfly. And I thought about this process of how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And then it just hit me. It's like, that's what God's doing to us. He's taking us as humans, and he wants to transform us into jewels, into something special, something he treasures. And that's what he's already willing to call us what we're going to become. It'd be like seeing that caterpillar and says, that's going to be a butterfly. And he's already doing that because he has that viewpoint of us. He already knows where it's going to end up if we allow him. So that's exactly what Peter's expressing here in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation. Isn't that amazing that God would look to us and use those terms? He goes on to say, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so when we think about those terms, the word chosen, in other words, we're selected, we're marked out for special favor. We don't deserve that, but once again, that's God's viewpoint. And the word generation, you know, a chosen generation, that word is tied in with the word kin, you know, like next of kin. It's tied in with offspring. And so God is literally saying, I'm already counting you as family. That's why he wants to adopt us into his family and to become a part of that family forever. Of course, the word holy means to be set apart for the purpose of serving God. So he's already labeling us with that title. And then he calls us a special people, claimed by God for his own special purpose. So we belong to God. We shouldn't think like, I have my own rights, I'll do my own thing. No, we belong to God. We're his slaves, we're his bondservants, and he's willing to make us his children. Not that one of us deserve that, but that's what he's willing to do. Let me just read a couple other verses here to see, after calling us all these terms, and then verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. See God's viewpoint of us, how he wants us to understand what he's doing. Who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So whether it's COVID-19 or the seatbelt that when we drive, God says, listen to the laws of man. They're there for your own good, as long as they follow God's laws. He says, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. So there's the word will again. You know, God's heart's desire, we could say. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Brethren, when we start to look at these scriptures, and we've barely touched, you know, the tip of what he's trying to relate to us throughout the Bible, but God is wanting us to see that we have this amazing future ahead of us. And he's offering it to everyone. He doesn't show partiality. There's not a person on earth that won't have an opportunity, because God looks at everybody fairly, as we read at the beginning. He looks at the heart. He's not looking at somebody's size or color or gender. He created all those things, but he says, no, I'm looking at what you're willing to change inside with his help. So God can open our eyes and bring us out of the darkness, and he's inviting us now and eventually everyone to see that and to begin to make the changes throughout our life so that we can be his children. Brethren, both the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ want to share eternity with us. Think about the beauty of that, to live forever and ever and ever in such a beautiful realm that we can't fully imagine. It's a tremendous calling that God has given to us. And he's literally looking at us. His vantage point is, those are my treasured possession. Those are my children whom I'm bringing into my family. So let's be careful on how we view the people around us, not to judge them, not to criticize, because we can't see the heart. And God is asking us to do that, but to be willing to forgive, to serve, to love them. We also need to examine our habits, our attitudes and weaknesses, so that we don't deceive ourselves. As that example of the math teacher, we can think we see the whole picture, we're smart, we're educated, and we're trying to teach someone else, but we may not see it from their vantage point. So to show love, we need to consider that we don't always see the whole picture, and that we need to see as God sees. And when we seek the goal of seeking first the kingdom of God, that's literally what God's vantage point is for all of us. He's saying, I want you to look and to understand that, because he goes, that, he's saying, that is my perspective. That is what I want all of you to grasp, of how beautiful that is. So the Bible reveals that God's will, in other words, his heart's desire, is to bring us into his family. So with that in mind, when we look at the scriptures, we need to continue to put on the mind of Christ, to allow his power, his spirit, his mindset to be in us, to change us, to mold us, just like a caterpillar to a butterfly, to help us to see that process and to allow God to work us so that we're not fighting him on the very thing he wants to give us, but we don't resist him. He says, draw near to me, and he will draw near to us. And so let's allow God to do that, so we have the vision that both the Father and Jesus Christ have for each one of us, to be children of the Most High God forever and ever.